Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 12. Last Lord's Day evening, we got down to verse 36. And John, the 12th chapter, is the chapter, the final chapter of John's record of Jesus' public ministry. And as we get into chapter 13, we began a series of discourses between Jesus and his disciples, his apostles, in the upper room, and then also the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in John the 17th chapter, and then finally his arrest and crucifixion, chapters 18 and 19, and then the victorious triumph in chapter 20. But this afternoon, we're going to begin where we left off last time in verse 37 of John chapter 12. Good to see everyone here tonight. We do have visitors. Thank you for being here. And if it's been a while since you've been with us, we certainly are glad to see you. John the 12th chapter, we've been looking at this text, or John, the book of John, emphasizing the theme over and over and over again. And by the time we get done with this, you're gonna remember this passage, I hope. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is what this book, again, is all about. And as we look again in chapter 12, we are seeing the final stage. We are seeing the last days of Jesus. In fact, we are within a week now of his crucifixion. The anointing took place in chapter 12, in verses 1 through 8. Mary anoints his head and his feet. The plot to kill Lazarus is then revealed in chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Because of Lazarus' resuscitation from the dead, many believed in Jesus. And so the Jews plotted to kill Lazarus along with Jesus. Then we read of the triumphant entry in verses 12 through 19. Jesus enters and the people are shouting, "Hosanna, King and highest." Looking, of course, for a materialistic king, thinking that now has come the time that Jesus is going to take his rightful place. Well, they're mistaken. Less than a week later, he's hanging on a cross, and most of these people have turned their back on him. And they're screaming out by, of course, the influence of the Jewish leadership, "Crucify him, crucify him." Also in this chapter, we see in verses 20 through 26, the parable of the grain. Unless it dies, it cannot live again. And of course, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is about to happen. And so Jesus speaks openly about his death. In verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And so Jesus then goes on and he speaks about his death in verse 30, verse 31. And then in verses 37 through 50, the text that we'll be looking at tonight, we have really a commentary by John on the state, the national state of Israel. The state of national Israel, I guess I should say. It says in verse 37, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" John is writing regarding the fact the nation itself did not believe. They should have. In fact, it's interesting, the passage that he does choose to quote from Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 1 is a passage that the children of Israel knew very well. The leadership knew very well, or you would think that they would. The word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. They rejected not only the scriptures, but also, of course, God, the one who gave them the scriptures. But John is now describing this national unbelief. In fact, you go all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 11. How does this book start? Verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Who is his own? The Jewish people. It's the Jewish nation. And he's come to them, but yet they did not believe. Chapter 15, and verse 24. Well, skipping ahead a little bit, but Jesus again makes mention of this. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. So Jesus came to his own, and they rejected him. Also, cross-reference that with Matthew 11, verse 20, and Luke 16, verses 30 and 31. In spite of all of the signs, the miracles that Jesus had performed, they rejected him. I tell you, this is irrational unbelief, as all unbelief is, really. It's irrational, because the evidence clearly points to Jesus. I mean, look, Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. What would that cause you to think about Jesus? You've seen him perform all of these miracles. Now, John just lists seven of them, as we read in the theme passage of this epistle. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In fact, John later even says that if all of the things that Jesus did and said were to be recorded, the world could not contain them. They saw all of this. This was before their very eyes. But yet, instead of believing that he's the Christ, the Son of God, they said, oh, you're doing this by the power of the devil. You're doing this by Beelzebub's power. So in spite of all of Jesus' miracles, they continued to reject him. You go back to chapter 11, and verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. What shall we do? Well, let's put him to death. That's what we'll do. Because he's beginning to convince everybody. We're losing our power and our authority. We need to do something about this fellow. In fact, where it says they did not believe, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe. That, according to Robertson's word pictures, they kept on not believing in him. It's in the negative imperfect active, which means they kept on not believing. They refused to believe, and that was a perpetual state because of their choice. And, you know, this is the opposite. The affirmative imperfect active is found in chapter 6, verse 35 and 36 regarding those who did believe in Jesus. And Jesus is promised that he would lose none who believe in him. The word there is those who continue to believe. So they continue to refuse to believe in him. And so John is quoting from Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. And this is a passage that we read quite often in preparation for the Lord's Supper, the suffering servant passage, one of the most popular passages in the Old Testament. And as Isaiah there is describing the suffering servant, I've asked many times, I've made this statement several times. How could they have missed it? They knew what this passage says. You know, and verse 1 starts out, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, that's really a rhetorical question. Because the arm, that is the strength of the Lord, has been revealed to whom? When Jesus came, to whom was it revealed? Everybody. We'll see that in just a moment in Romans chapter 10. So we flip over there and make some comparisons. But this whole text is speaking of Jesus Christ. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is oppressed. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And on and on. Listen, how could these Jews read this and not see this in Jesus? Not seeing Jesus being the fulfillment of it. But they rejected. And just like verse 1 says, who has believed our report? Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 that was read in our scripture reading tonight. The Apostle Paul, in this section, beginning back in chapter 9, actually, we're coming to the close of the theological section of this book. In fact, going up from chapter 9 all the way through the end of chapter 11, which is the latter end, the latter part of the theological discussion of Paul in proving that the gospel is God's power to save men. The gospel, not the law, and it's the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus who have spiritual life, not those born in the flesh, according to to being descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now that's what the book is about. And in these last chapters, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the national rejection of Jesus. The Jews en masse reject him. In fact, as you go again to chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let me submit to you first of all, okay, the idea of calling on the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what verse 13 says. That's what Acts 2:21 says. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they can't. That's the obvious answer to the question. They can't. Now, these Jews could not call on him. Why? Because they did not believe. Why did they not believe? Because they did not hear. It's not because the gospel wasn't preached to them. It's because they did not receive what was preached. In fact, read on with me. It talks about how can they hear without a preacher. Okay, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's again a quote from Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, the Jews could not believe in Jesus. Why? Because they did not believe God's word. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Moses. Are they going to listen to Moses? Sadly, no. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, the Gentiles. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. There's the state of Israel. That was long their history, all the way from the coming out of the land of Egypt. They continually refused to believe God and to obey God. Well, we see this in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, those who came out of Egypt. How many again entered into the promised land? Out of all those people from 20 years old and up, how many of them entered into the promised land? Two. That's it. All the rest died in the wilderness. That younger generation, though, did get to enter in. This unbelief was typical of the people. But this unbelief did not at all set aside the purpose of God. Romans chapter 9, that is Paul's point. That is the main objective of Romans the 9th chapter through the 11th chapter. This is a context chapter 9 all the way through chapter 11. It needs to be taken together. So then Jesus says, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Now, this is stated in the emphatic tense. That is, they could not believe. It was an impossibility. Now, it's not like the Calvinists say, you know, well, they weren't elect. They were totally depraved, thus they were incapable of understanding the gospel message. Now, that's not the point. The point is they had traveled down a road to the point, and their heart had gotten to the stage in which it was impossible for them to be reached with the gospel message. And the Bible warns us about that danger and that threat. They could not. It was because of their own impenitent, their own hardened, their own proud hearts that John quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. By the way, Jesus himself quotes this text, as does the Apostle Paul, again in the context that we were reading a few moments ago in Romans chapter 9 through 11. But first, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, Jesus says this, beginning in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Didn't start out that way. Their hearts had grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. Why? Why would they close their eyes? I'll submit to you, it's the same reason why people close their eyes and their ears to God's word today. The same reason why people harden their hearts to God's word today. They don't want to do it. They don't want to comply. They don't want to submit. They do not want to humble themselves to God. That is the problem. Going back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 8, Paul says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Why? Because they rejected God's word. Now, this goes back. In fact, let me go back. Let me throw one more passage at you real quick in relationship to this. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 12, Ezekiel, the 12th chapter, this is what the prophet says in verse 2. In fact, let me just back up and read verse 1 and 2. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear. For they are a rebellious house. Now wait a minute, they have eyes to see, but they will not see. They have ears to hear, but they will not hear. Why? Why? He answers the question, doesn't he? They are a rebellious house. Why will people not hear what God says today? Because they don't want to do it. They are rebellious against God. Those who have a rebellious heart, who are lifted up with pride or selfishness, self-gratification, they will not listen to God's word. They're going to have to first humble themselves. That is why the idea or the concept of humility is the prerequisite for receiving God's word. That's why Jesus does begin the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first Beatitude. Why? Because without that one, you can't go any further. Without that one, you cannot receive what God wants to give you.
You know, the old adage, the same sun that hardens clay melts butter. So true. It's dependent upon the heart what is going to happen. The effect that God's word has on an individual depends on the type of heart he has. And as Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 and following says, we are to guard our heart with all diligence. Who has the responsibility to keep his heart open to what God says? Who is it that has the duty and obligation to do that? Well, I do. For my own self, I do. And so do you. And so, seeing they rejected Moses and the prophets, here's Jesus' point. Since they rejected Moses and the prophets, they could not believe. Because it was Moses and the prophets that spoke of Jesus. And as Jesus says in John the 5th chapter in verses 46 and 47, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. John 6 and verses 36 through 45, those who believe would come to him. In fact, those famous passages, verses 44 and 45 of John chapter 6, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, how does he draw them? For they all should be taught of God. And those who hear and learn, they come to me. Those who hear will come. Those who reject cannot come. If you reject God's word, you can't come to Jesus. People say all the time, you know, well, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I gave somebody a test here not too long ago. They were living in sin, and I'm talking to them, and I said, look, they say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible is the word of God. And I said, well, I'm going to give you a test. Okay, stop doing what you're doing. And if you stop doing what you're doing, then that will demonstrate to you, to me, that you believe that God's word is God's word. If you don't, that demonstrates you really don't believe it. They haven't. Those who reject God's word cannot receive what God offers through his son, Jesus Christ. This whole idea of hardening one's heart. Over in Romans the 9th chapter in verses 17 and 18, as Paul again is going into detail about the national rejection of the gospel by the Jews, Paul brings up the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And the Jews have already made, and Paul is at least answering objections that the Jews had made. They did not think that it was fair for God to extend salvation to the Gentiles. That just wasn't fair, they argued. And so Paul makes the argument, well, God chose Jacob and not Esau so that he could bring Jesus into the world so that all men could be saved. That was God's plan from the beginning. Would you say that's not fair? And so then Paul answers this argument and points out, in fact, and uses Pharaoh as an illustration of the state of Israel. God did harden Pharaoh's heart. Paul makes that abundantly clear. God raised him up, God hardened him, and then God destroyed him. How? Well, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. First of all, did God know what kind of man Pharaoh was? No, he was proud and arrogant, and he was out for his own power and authority. God knew all that. God knew all about it. God knew how he was going to respond to his command to let my people go. But the Bible also states, in fact, you go back to chapter 9, verse 34, it says, when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, listen. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, first and foremost, by telling Pharaoh to do something that he did not want to do. Secondly, God hardened Pharaoh's heart by removing the pain that was being inflicted because of Pharaoh's refusal to comply with God's command. Well, because of the refusal to comply, God sent the plagues. Well, over and over again, Pharaoh would call Moses in and say, plead with God, okay, I've had enough. You know, ask him to remove the plague. So when he does, then the very mercy of God causes Pharaoh to harden his own heart. He lifts himself up with pride. Again, he refuses to comply. We see that. And the point, of course, that Paul is making is, you Jews are just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh refused to allow God to bless his people. You are trying to hold the gospel back and refuse the Gentiles of the life-saving gospel message. You're saying they're not worthy. You're fighting against the gospel going to the Gentiles. They both reject God's word. God hardened their heart, just like he hardened Pharaoh's, by doing that which the Jews did not want, by commanding them to do something that they did not want. And God's purpose then was not thwarted by their rebellion. In fact, the wisdom of God is manifest in this, and that God's word was victorious and proceeded forth and even used the rebellion that was manifested in his people. God used that. So the national state was that of unbelief. But in verse 42, it does say, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We talked this morning about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Joseph specifically is stated to be a disciple of Jesus, but he was a disciple in secret. But after Jesus' death, he came out, he asked for Jesus' body, and he took him down, he laid Jesus in his own tomb, one that he had hewn out of the rock himself. It wasn't a cave like most other tombs. Joseph had carved out the cave, and he had placed Jesus in it. And he spent a lot of money to prepare the body. So Joseph comes out, if you will, and he admits to being a disciple of Jesus by his actions. But many refused to do that. There were, though, many who believed in him. So, then we see in John, and the 12th chapter, and beginning in verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Now, you go back up where we left off in verse 36, we see that Jesus, after he said these things, departed and was hidden from them. So that was the end of his public ministry. And so the events that take place here in chapter 12, beginning in verse 44, seems to be a summary of the things that Jesus has said previously. Chapter 7, verse 16, chapter 8, verse 42, chapter 9, verse 5, and verse 39. So this is a summary of the things that Jesus has said as he's cried out. That the word cried out indicates the importance of that which is stated. Just like John the baptizer, he cried out, he called out. This is the truth. And this is speaking of the preaching, the proclamations of Jesus. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. We've seen this statement over and over again. And of course, we've emphasized already that what Jesus is saying is to believe in the Father requires that one believe in the Son. You can't have one without the other. You can't believe in the Father without believing in Jesus. Now, the Jews tried. They wanted to be obedient to God, as long as it met their conditions, their own terms. But they refused to believe in Jesus. Thus, Jesus pointed out that they didn't have the Father. In fact, it's interesting. We're told in 1 John verses 9 and verse 10, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. For whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. The only way that we can have the Father is to have the Son. We can't have one without the other. So verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. I have come to provide that light. This again goes back to chapter 1 and verse 4. Verses 1 and 2, the Word became flesh. Or the Word was internal with God, was with God, was God, created all things, but he came to the world. He was the light that God sent into the world. Chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus proclaimed that. He is the light of the world. Chapter 12 and verse 35 and 36, again, proclaiming he is the light of the world. Colossians 1 and verses 13 and 14. We have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When we by faith obey the gospel, we are translated from one realm into the other. And so Jesus' exhortation is for us to believe the light, come to the light, and then walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 10, walk in the light as he is in the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. In fact, it goes on and talks about the fact that we've all sinned, okay? But he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, I write these things unto you so that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have a propitiation with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the one who helps us to come out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so this section, this entire section of the book itself ends in verse 50. And going from verse 47 down through verse 50, you have the declaration of the power of God's word and the importance of heeding it. Notice he says in verse 47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. That's what he came for. First time, he came to suffer and die on the cross. But he's also brought the word of the Father. And if we reject him and if we reject his words, we condemn ourselves. We take the course that leads away from God and away from life. The only way that we can have life is to accept his words, follow his words, obey his words. That leads to life. People have the wrong idea or the wrong concept. You know, well, God's going to send all these people to hell. Listen, people are sending themselves to hell by not receiving and obeying the words of Jesus. Because any words, any other path, any other way has only one end. And it's not with God. There's only one way to life. So that's the way we must choose. What I have spoken, the word that I have spoken, will judge him in the last day. You know, we can reject that. We can refuse to believe that. But you're not going to change the truth by your rejecting. On the day of judgment, you are going to stand before the Lord. And you're going to give an account to him. And what's the standard by which you will be judged? You'll be judged by the word of God. My friend, Jesus is God's word. He is the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word has been revealed. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Everybody. and are we willing to receive it? God spoke decisively and finally through him, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. To reject the Father's word, which is Jesus' very word, is to abide in death. There's only one course for you. Condemnation at the last day is the penalty for rejecting the one whom the Father sent. By the way, this was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19 by Moses. That God will raise up a prophet like unto myself, Moses said, in the last days. And those who do not hear him will be condemned. The Jews, like Jesus said in John chapter 5, they did not receive him because they did not receive Moses. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Two courses. We can either believe what Jesus says, we can obey what Jesus says, and be saved by what Jesus says, or we can reject it, and we can be lost eternally. That is our choice. The question is our heart open enough, humble enough, to receive it? Or are we going to proudly and boldly say, no, I'll do things my way. Why not receive the words of Christ today? Obey the gospel. Be saved from your sins. If there's something that we can do to help you this evening, we ask, won't you come?